A little bit into it last week. You got a little slip in your bulletins, and so if you didn't get a bulletin, raise your hand. We'll get you a bulletin, or we can go out into the foyer there and get you one. It may look a little confusing, but it's meant to be read sort of like a book, so you can hold it up like this, and the part that says "Desire of all nations" should be on your left hand side. Okay, and me and that copier, we don't always get along. It does weird stuff, and so this time it did it to where you got to flip this way, and it, I don't know, I'm still trying to figure that thing out, but nonetheless, we can get through this together. It'll be up on your board, up on the screen as well, the notes as we go along and some of the scriptures, but I wanted it in print so you can take it home with you, and that way, if you want to relook up those scriptures and the bigger context around them, I want you to take the time to do that if you have any questions. But as we look at this, As I read this week, and I was praying to the Lord, give me the message for tonight, I was just thinking about this name that he uses in the midst of all of this, Desire of All Nations. Man, just really caught my attention. Really caught my attention. So let's look at Haggai 2 there. Hopefully, you might have your Bibles, and if you want to follow along, you can. If not, the key verses are in that printed thing in the bulletin that you have there, but I just want to start at verse 1, and we'll kind of get a little more background again. Haggai was a prophet of a special time in Israel's history. They had come back from their 70-year exile in Babylon to rebuild the temple, and whenever the people were sent back to rebuild the temple, they got distracted. Do I get an amen to that? You ever get distracted? You know for sure what your calling is in God, but you get diverted, you know? And it happens. We're humans, you know, ADD, ADHD, and all those things out there. I mean, they pretty well describe some of the problems we all have, okay? And they may be more magnified in some than others, but we get distracted. And so the people of Israel got distracted. And for over 17 years, they stayed distracted. They were building the temple, and they kind of started to work around on that, and they thought, well, wouldn't it be nice to have a nice house? And so they went off and started building their own house, and they forgot about God's house. And so God sends Haggai, and he just tells them straight out. He said, have you noticed? You keep trying to raise food, you never have enough. You know, nothing is successful in your life. In fact, the money you make ain't enough because you're putting it in purses that have holes in the bottom of them. It's just falling out. You know why? Because you haven't put me first. If you go on and rebuild the temple first, you're going to see a difference. Then he stirred the hearts of the leaders. That's what we talked about last week. Stirred the hearts of the leaders. And man, once their hearts were stirred, we counted up the descriptions here. It only took 3 months to do what they couldn't do in 17 years. Wow. He stirred their hearts and they did it. It was an amazing thing. And we'll pick it up here in chapter 2, verse 1. In the seventh month, on the 21st day of the month, the word of the Lord came to Haggai the prophet, saying, speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the remnant of the people, saying, who is left among you who saw the temple in its former glory? And how do you see it now? In comparison with it, is this not in your eyes as nothing? Now I want you to understand the historical reference here. Solomon's temple was unlike anything that had ever been built before. The one that Solomon built was so ornate. Read the descriptions of it. It was amazing. It was amazing. I mean, they had columns that were huge, and they were round, and they were built out of bronze. And I mean, to tell you, they had gold overlaid on this, and it was just a beautiful experience, I'm sure, for people to see. They thought, there's nothing more beautiful than this. And now, they built this new temple, and in comparison, it just wasn't the same. And so to some, that may have been a disappointment, but you see, God has something to say about it. In verse 4, yet now be strong, Zerubbabel, says the Lord, and be strong, Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and be strong, all you people of the land, says the Lord, and work, for I am with you, says the Lord of hosts. He's saying, your temple may not look as good, but I'm still the same God, and I'm with you. You've got my blessing. That's all that matters, guys. If God's with us, it don't matter if we're a whole lot of people or just a few people or if we got a whole lot of money or we don't have any at all. God is still God. And I'm telling you, just one of us with God, that's like a majority, because God owns it all. And so we see here, he's saying, I am with you, says the Lord of hosts. According to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, so my spirit remains among you. Do not fear. For thus says the Lord of hosts, once more, it is a little while, I will shake heaven and earth, the sea and dry land, and I will shake all the nations, and they shall come to the desire of all nations. And I will fill this temple with glory, says the Lord of hosts. Well, I'm going to tell you something, guys. I did a little bit of reading. There's a lot of commentary on that one verse, the desire of all nations. And there was a lot of discussion about what the desire of all nations may be. And I'm just going to clear it up for everybody. It's Jesus Christ. He's the desire of all nations. Jesus is the desire. And I can tell you what he's saying is, you got this way of worship right now, and you do that with all your heart because I am the Lord, but there's going to come a day that I'm going to send one, and he's going to shake everything up. And you know who that is? It's Jesus. He shook it all up. And I'll tell you what, he shook up that old way of worship as well. And you know what? They didn't like it, and they killed him. But his death, He gave his life voluntarily in that whole process so that he could pay for our sins. And I'm going to tell you another thing. He's coming back again. And whatever he does, he's really going to shake things up. And he's going to set things straight. And then there's going to be this temple that comes down. This whole city of Jerusalem. And I'm going to tell you, at just the right time, when the fullness of time comes, it's going to be like nothing we've ever seen before. And you know what? It's going to start with the millennial kingdom. And that's not really the whole New Jerusalem yet, but it's going to be better than anything we've ever known. And then at the end, when the New Jerusalem comes down, that's going to be forever. Forever and ever and ever in the presence of God, the desire of all nations. And I can tell you, there's not going to be one dissenter among us at that point. It's all going to be weeded out. And you know how now, like, we leave here all excited, and boy, it don't take us very long getting out in public before it kind of get dampened by some of the other naysayers. Well, I'm going to tell you something, guys. When we get to heaven, there ain't going to be one naysayer there. Praise the Lord. It's going to be perfect once and for all. Amen. That's right. That is something to get excited about. But the question is he the desire of our heart? He's the desire of all nations, no doubt. Let's look at that Haggai 2, 6, and 7 just a little bit more as we read that, we have it up here on the board. We want to understand it is a little while that's in that parentheses that's in his time. You know, what's between those parentheses, that's always up to God. We need to let him be in control of that. We'd all like to know when Jesus is coming back, amen? It'd be great to just know, man, if I can just make it one more month. If I could just make it one more day or whatever. But the Lord's already told us he ain't going to give us that information. And it's okay, but it's for sure going to happen. And I think this, you know, just like he for sure came the first time, just like he for sure died on the cross paying for our sins, and he for sure rose again, just like he said, and he for sure went back to heaven, he's for sure coming back. And so we can depend on that. We can live knowing that. And guys, I'm going to tell you, when he shakes up heaven and earth this last time, it's going to be for real. You read Revelation, you start seeing what that shaking looks like. I'm talking to heavenly bodies, and everything is going to be shaking. He's going to destroy what we know of as the earth, and he's going to build a whole new one, and it's going to be purged of all the sin completely. And he says, and I will shake all the nations. That nations, do you know nations are going to be judged on earth? Now, peoples are judged before the throne. Nations are judged on earth. And so that part of the shaking is going to happen, you know, while we're still all here. And those nations that seem so strong and mighty, they're going to come up to nothing when they're shaken by God. And you see, what's going to happen is as they're shaken out, the people are kind of shaken out of the control of these leaders. They're going to be bewildered, and there's going to be one from every nation, tribe, and tongue. There are going to be ones coming to Jesus. And they're just, you know, we see it happening even now. But there's going to be a great shaking of that in the future. And that's what I think the prophet's talking about here. And Jesus is that desire of all nations. You know why we have trials and tribulations right now? Because without them, nobody'd ever realize how much they need Jesus. I'd just be, you know, if you want an example, try the next few times you go out to eat, ask your waiter or waitress, is there anything I can pray for you about? It's a great way to begin a witnessing, okay? Because a lot of times they'll get real with you, okay? Because they do want prayer, but sometimes you'll get this answer, nah, everything's going good right now. Well, you see what they're saying is, God, if you're a faithful God and you're really going to draw me, then you got to make things not go well for me for a little while. You see, that's really what that means. If I don't need prayer because everything's going good for me right now, then I must need it for not to go so good for me for a little while, so I'll look to God. Yeah. Guys, you can pray for me every day. I need it, okay? It's never going so good that I don't need God. I need God more than anything else. And you see, that's why we have this shaking going on. That's why we can't just get too comfortable, you know? That's why our nation's not comfortable right now. Y'all notice all the fighting and wrangling that's going on these days? Y'all, I'm sure, have your own opinions on it. We're not going to get into the opinions today. What we're going to know is it's all working toward drawing people to Jesus. And the church is the answer. The church is the answer to all this. And so he goes on to talk about this future temple. Well, at least part of that, I think, is coming from Revelation chapter 19, verses 11 through 13. Now I saw heaven opened up, and behold, a white horse, if you kind of read along with me. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. That's Jesus. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And we continue to read on the next slide. In the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, and with it he should strike the nations. And he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. In verse 16, and he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Man, here's Jesus coming back. And I can tell you, whenever we see the temple that then comes down and everybody comes to him to worship him from all of the earth. In fact, we see, connect it with the Zechariah passage here, kind of shows us what this millennial kingdom is going to look like after Jesus returns. Let's go to Zechariah 14, verse 13 through 15. It's on the screen as well. And it shall come to pass in that day that a great panic from the Lord will be among them. A shaking, right? A great panic. And everyone will seize the hand of his neighbor and raise his hand against his neighbor's hand. Judah also will fight at Jerusalem, and the wealth of all the surrounding nations shall be gathered together. Gold, silver, and apparel in great abundance. Such also shall be the plague on the horse and the mule and the camel and the donkey and on all the cattle that will be in those camps. So shall this plague be. There's a shaking that's happening here. And it shall come to pass that everyone who is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts. That same Lord we see in Revelation, right? The same Lord we know of, Lord Jesus. And to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. You know what Tabernacles, the Feast of Tabernacles is all about that they did before? It's about what's going to be happening then. And it's about the fact that God dwells among us. He tabernacles with us. We know Jesus did that for a while on earth for those 33 years. Now he's back to heaven. He's going to do it again. And you see, of all those during that millennial kingdom time who come against him at first, for those who don't get destroyed, they're going to come to worship him during that time. And it shall be that whichever of the families of the earth do not come up to Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, on them there will be no rain. We are seeing in Zechariah and Revelation what is being talked about in Haggai. You see, the reason why God tells us over and over and over again is because he wants us to believe it. And we are in the period of time in between. We're in that little dash. And what happens in that little dash is very important. The church has the power to go out and make disciples of all nations. Guys, I can tell you, the more people who are prepared before that shaking happens, the better off we're all going to be. You see, the more of us that are prepared, the more of us, you know, and some would believe that there's going to be like a pre-tribulational rapture and stuff like that that's going to happen. And so I praise the Lord if that really does go that way. I kind of believe it will myself. But even if it don't, I want to be prepared. If it happened today, I want to be ready. I want to be ready for whatever comes next. I just want to be ready. If Jesus came today, would you be ready? Or would you say, boy, Lord, I wished I would have been doing this when you came. I remember a man I used to minister with, and he would always preach it like this. He says, when Jesus comes back at a time unknown, are you going to be like this? Or are you going to be like this? Pretty descriptive. You know, whenever I'm doing something that I kind of know better, ugh, that's not the time I want him to return. Did he tell you when he's coming? So it'd be best for us to make sure we stay about his business. Isn't that what he said? Jesus told us, I don't have many different ways. Just be about my business. That way if I come anytime, you'll be ready. But see, it keeps talking about this temple, and let's get back to Haggai. You know, he's saying there's going to come a time in the future whenever great things are going to happen, and Jesus, the Messiah, is going to be the one everybody's going to follow. That's why it doesn't matter about how beautiful just this building is what God's saying. Because, you see, that building can't change anybody. So the question is, can a temple make people holy? Can the temple make somebody holy? Just coming into this church today, which I know this ain't really the temple, but let's just say this were the temple. Did coming into this church make you holy all of a sudden? No, won't do it. I wish it would. I'd hang out here all the time, and then I'd be fine. But see, the temple don't make people holy. In fact, in Haggai, we get back to it in chapter 2 and verses 11 through 13. Thus the Lord says, now ask the priest concerning the law, saying, if anyone carries holy meat in the fold of his garment, and with the edge of he touches bread or stew, wine or oil, or any food, will it become holy? And the priest answered and said, no. So it isn't like the holy garment makes everything else holy just because it touches it. And Haggai said, if one who is unclean because of a dead body touches any of these, will it be unclean? So the priest answered and said, it shall be unclean. Then Haggai answered and said, so is this people, and so is this nation before me, says the Lord. And so is every work of their hands, and what they offer there is unclean. Guys, he's saying, if we don't get right with God, everything we do for him, it is just not right. It's just unclean. But guys, it ain't just the building we walk into that makes it all right. It's the condition of our heart. And so he's saying, because you wouldn't obey me, everything you were offering to me was unclean. And now carefully consider from this day forward, from before stone was laid upon stone in the temple of the Lord, since those days, when one came to a heap of 20 ephahs, there were but 10. When one came to the wine vat to draw out 50 baths from the press, there were but 20. I struck you with blight and mildew and hail and all the labors of your hands, yet you did not turn to me, says the Lord. Consider now from this day forward. Okay, so he said, before you obeyed me on this matter, everything you were doing was unclean to me, and I wasn't blessing any of it. But now that you've obeyed me, now that you've gotten your heart right with me, from this day forward, from the 24th day of the ninth month, from the day that the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid, consider it. Is there seed still in the barn? Is yet the vine, the fig tree, the pomegranate, the olive tree have not yielded fruit, but from this day, I will bless you. Guys, this is what I'm saying. You may have come all the way up to this point trying to do good things for God, but you never accepted Jesus Christ. Everything that you've done up to this point has been a frustration. Maybe you got some sin in your life that's been frustrating you, and everything just feels in turmoil in your heart. All you got to do is agree with God. You agree with God and you get right with Him, you repent before Him and get from that day on. He don't wait for you to get it all straightened out. He just waits for you to agree with Him and start in that direction. And I'm just going to tell you, that's when you begin to feel the pleasure of God. You know, I remember the day I got saved. Hopefully you can remember yours too, the day you got saved. Maybe you're not saved yet. It's all right, guys. Today's the day. If you're understanding it, today's the day. You can start that process. I remember that first day. I thought, well, I'm there. And then the next day came. I was like, well, I still got some work to do. But I can tell you, the peace of God has never left me. He has been there all along. I have done some stupid things. Amen. We all have. God doesn't leave us. We turn our back on Him. And we may lose that, you know, that feeling of that closeness, but guys, all you got to do is turn back to Him. That's what God's saying. Y'all got distracted for a while, but now you've turned back to me. Now I will bless you. So let's think about the temple today. So we talked about the temple of Haggai's time. We talked about the temple of Solomon's time. We talked about the temple in the future, the book of Revelation, and even the millennial kingdom when they come back to Jerusalem to worship from earth. We've talked about all those temples, but let's talk about the temple today. Okay? Now the church is the house of God, and this is a good place for us to come and meet, but I can tell you this ain't the temple. Amen? This ain't the temple. This is just a building we meet in, and it's a blessed building, and we're thankful for it, and it's set apart, and we love it, and we are glad to meet here. But I can tell you, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 16 and 17 tells us something about the temple. He said, do you not know that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. Whoa! That's serious language. For the temple of God is holy. Which temple you are. He's saying, God is holy and He lives in you. Be that holy temple. Be that holy temple. He makes you holy. It's not us that makes Him holy because He lives inside of us. You remember that question Haggai asked? Does the building make anybody holy? No. It's what's inside that makes the building holy. What's inside of this building makes me holy. But I need to live in accordance with it from day to day. Amen? If I'm doing things to grieve the Spirit, it jeopardizes where I am in that connection with the Lord. So how does Jesus feel about the temple? The temple right now is us. Remember that. Then Jesus went into the temple of God. Okay, now this is before we became the temple. This is right before He went to the cross. He goes into the temple of God and drove out all those who bought and sold in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And He said to them, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer. But you have made it a den of thieves. Then the blind and the lame came to Him in the temple and He healed them. Guys, I want you to understand something. That's how He felt about that building. How much more does He feel that way about us? He wants us to be the house of prayer now. And I'll tell you, when this house is going to become a house of prayer is when your house becomes a house of prayer. Whenever each one of us is a temple of the Holy Spirit praying to the Almighty God, and then we enter this place together, then it will automatically be happening. Amen? And so Jesus, I think, is even more zealous for this house than He was for that house. He was giving us an example of something. I don't want Him coming into my house turning over all the tables. We need to think about it. Amen? He said if any of us defiles that temple in 1 Corinthians, God will destroy him. Guys, I'm telling you, I think there's Christians that die because they just keep working against God. He says so. He says so, and I think that we kind of make light of it because we say once saved, always saved. Well, I don't believe you can lose your salvation. I don't. But I do believe if you continue to defile God, He may have to take you out. You'll be ineffective in his work. You'll be ineffective. Do you want to be ineffective for God, or do you want to be effective? I want people to come to know Jesus through me. And the way that happens is by living for Him every day. Guys, here's the deal. He cares about the temple. He cares about us. He cares about our holiness. He cares about us being set apart for Him. He's zealous for it. And He don't want us worshiping any other gods, no other gods before us. And I'll tell you, if we do, God will severely discipline us. And I'm afraid the whole church across America has been in discipline for a while. Let's get it. Let's go toward Him. He's the desire of the nations. You hear that? He's the desire of the nations. Now the question is He truly the desire of your heart? Are you His holy temple? That's a personal question, isn't it? I'm asking myself that right now. I think every one of us just needs to ask that. God, am I really setting myself apart for You to live in a holy place? Make me holy, Lord. You know, I'm going to share one more thing. We're going to go into a time of prayer. I'm going to make this personal for me. I went to an event one time. Everybody was screaming up. I hadn't been a Christian for very long. And I was still doing that. How close to the line can I dance, the sin line, you know? Can I almost be on it? How much can I get by with? Did anybody ever do that? Okay, that was miserable. I don't ever want to go back there no more. Okay, so I was dancing close to that line, and there's all these guys, and there was like 20,000 guys together for a big event. And they're all, you know, there's different groups screaming, "I love Jesus. Yes, I do. I love Jesus. How about you?" And it came time for our little group, and I was like, that kind of makes me feel uncomfortable. And so I went home, and I was bothered over that. Why'd that make me feel uncomfortable? And, you know, it can make you uncomfortable for different reasons, so I'm not pointing a finger at nobody else. I'm doing this. So I prayed about it. I said, "God, why does that make me feel uncomfortable?" And He said, "Because you don't love me like you should. Amen. And if you're ashamed of me before man, I'm going to be ashamed of you before my Father in heaven." Man, I'm just going to tell you, that rocked my world. I got down on my knees. See, it was a two-day event. That's why two-day events are good. Made me deal with it. And that night, I got down on my knees beside my bed, and I prayed and cried out to God, and I said, "God, I don't love you like I should, and I want to love you more, so help me." You ever pray that prayer before? God, help me love you. Love is not something we conjure up on our own and then just try to show God, "Look at how great my love is." It's more like, "God, give me the love, and I'll return it." And I'm just going to tell you, that night, something changed in my life. And I started loving God a little bit more from the love He gave me. Rather than me trying to conjure it up on my own, I just started letting Him flow it through me. And I'm going to tell you, it helps a whole lot. Because I'm not a very loving person. But God is all love. And He can do that through us. So if you find out this morning, you know, maybe He ain't totally the desire of my heart. Sort of. Here's the deal. Ask Him. Just ask Him. Say, "God, help me to desire You more." Wow! It's phenomenal because God is able to answer your prayer. He's the answer. So let's pray. Dear God, we've come to this place. Thank You for the book of Haggai. We thank You for Zechariah. We thank You for Revelation. And Lord Jesus, we thank You for everything You taught us while You walked the earth. It's all the same. It's all the Word of God. And Lord, what we see here is You want to be our heart's desire. You're going to draw people from every nation, tribe, and tongue to worship You around Your throne. Lord, help us to be happy about that. Help that to be the desire of our heart. Help that to be what makes us tick. Help that to be what makes our heart beat. Help that to be why we have a reason to breathe. Help that to be why we face every day we face. Lord, is to work toward that day and to bring everybody along with us that we can. You're the desire of the nations, of all nations, ultimately, in the end. Lord, be the desire of our hearts. Help us to be that holy temple for You to live in, set apart. Not necessarily perfect right away, as we know. If we had to be perfect first, it'd never happen. But Lord, help us to be set apart for You to dwell in. I don't think You're going to dwell in us in a powerful way if we keep trying to drag You through sin. So Lord, You'll have to hide Your face because You don't get involved in sin. And Lord, I do pray that we would set ourselves apart and apart from all the ways of the world so You can dwell in us and be happy to dwell in us. have your pleasure in me. Have your pleasure in us. Stir our hearts. Help us to obey you each and every day. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Whatever prayer you may have in your heart right now, whatever may be working in you, bring it to the altar. Bring it up to me. I'll pray with you. We can pray together. God will answer the prayer of the saint. Amen. Through Jesus.
Out of my bondage, sorrow, and night, Jesus, I come, Jesus, I come, into thy freedom, gladness, and light, Jesus, I come to thee. Out of my sickness, into thy health, out of my want and into thy wealth, out of my sin and into thyself, Jesus, I come to thee. Out of my shameful failure and loss, Jesus, I come, Jesus, I come, into the glorious gain of thy cross, Jesus, I come to thee. Out of her sorrows into thy balm, out of life's storms and into thy calm, out of distress to jubilant psalm, Jesus, I come to thee. Out of unrest and arrogant pride, Jesus, I come, Jesus, I come, into thy blessed will to abide, Jesus, I come to thee. Out of myself to dwell in thy love, out of despair into raptures above, upward for hay on wings like a dove, Jesus, I come to thee.
If I could ask everybody to have a seat for just a minute. Vera had come to me early in the service and asked that she could come up and make a special presentation to a special person in the church. Dear Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you for my wife, Lord. She is truly one in me and one also in the ministry that you have given me here in this church. And I just want to thank you for her, Lord. Thank you for the ladies' appreciation of her today as well, Lord, in this church. We thank you for putting us here in Cadet. And Lord, you got a good plan. Your plan hadn't changed. And Lord, so I just pray that we'll continue to stay in Christ and in the center of your will. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. All right. Thank you. Do we have any birthdays?